So tonight's reading is Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, which is page 1179 in the Church Bibles. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Well, if you've shut your Bibles, can you open it to Philippians chapter 2? And that's on page 1179 in your Bibles. Let me pray for us as we start. Father God, as we look at your word, show us Christ. Help us to see him and to want to become more like him. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before moving to Birmingham, I was down in Oak Hill Bible College, so that's North London, sort of Southgate area. So claim to fame, Amy Winehouse was born there in Southgate. So this is the back end of Oak Hill Bible College, so that sort of bit on the right is the dining hall. But before that, before moving down to Oak Hill, I was up in Newcastle upon Tyne. And it's really interesting just to see the difference in me pre-Oak Hill Bible College to post-Oak Hill Bible College. In other words, just before I moved down to London and as I moved away from London. And let me share two things. Can I just say before any questions, I learned a huge amount about God, but I'm not going to share much about that. I'm going to share two things that changed in my life since being at Oak Hill Bible College. The first thing that changed was that before I moved down, I hadn't got a clue who Mumford & Sons were. So if you haven't got a clue who Mumford & Sons were, they're a band. On Wikipedia, they sort of call them indie rock folk type band. So I hadn't got a clue. Moved down to college. One of my friends who I used to share a house with used to play their album time and time again at meal times. And so pre-college, I haven't got a clue about them. Post-college, I've bought both their albums on iTunes. The other thing that hadn't registered with me pre-college was the clothing brand Fat Face. But up in Newcastle, I thought Fat Face was an insult. So, you know, you got Fat Face? I don't think so. My cheek's a little puffy, but no, I don't think so. But going down to college, Fat Face was almost a college uniform. Loads of people wore Fat Face. And so after college, I checked my wardrobe this weekend. I've got no fewer than 7 Fat Face clothing, shirts and jumpers and all that sort of stuff. So pre-college, not a clue. Post-college, 7 Fat Face pieces of clothing. Now, no one ever came up to me and said, you must go and buy Fat Face clothing. No one came to me and said, thou shalt go and buy Mumford & Sons' new album, Babel, on iTunes. No one said that to me, ever. But I did do that, and the question is, why did I do that? And it was because I was copying what I saw in others. People who I respected, people who I loved, people who I thought were really good guys. I looked at them, and I just copied. No one told me to do it. I just copied them. So here's the point. We don't always have to be told to do things. Sometimes we copy what we see in others. And I think we do that all to a greater or lesser extent. And the question isn't, am I copying someone? The question rather is, who am I copying? Maybe you've experienced that in your life where you know a friend and you really respect them, and over a period of time you notice some of the things that they say, you start to say, or they buy, you start to buy, or things like that. So perhaps you heard those verses about Timothy and Epaphroditus and you thought, Paul, that's really, really interesting. I don't know these guys. One of them's got a funny name. I'm never going to meet them. They were dead 2,000 years ago. Please, can you just get on with telling me what God is like and what to do? Because I don't really know about Timothy and Epaphroditus. But Paul is really clever. Paul is really canny. He knows what he's doing. He knows that we copy other people. He knows that people see other people and they copy them. They model themselves on them. And so he's been teaching the Philippians something from the beginning of chapter 2. And what he wants the Philippians to do is to do it. And the way that he's going to go about to try and get them to do it is by holding up two examples for them to copy, to model, and to follow. And that's the point of these verses, 19 to 30. Paul is saying, look at the lives of Timothy, look at the lives of Epaphroditus, and copy them. That is what he's saying. Look at the lives of Timothy, look at the lives of Epaphroditus, copy them. So the first point is, copy Timothy's genuine interest in the spiritual welfare of others. And that's verses 19 to 24, if you're following the Bibles. So in verse 19, Paul tells the Philippians that he desires to send his co-worker Timothy to them. And in verses 20 and 21, he outlines the reason why he wants to do this. Take a look down at verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So amongst the people that Paul has in Rome, Timothy is head and shoulders above every other person. Timothy stands alone. He takes a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippians. Other people are slightly self-obsessed. They're running after their own interests, but not Timothy. Timothy's proved himself working with Paul in the gospel. So when a letter arrives from Philippi to Rome, Timothy's the first one to open it to read the news of the Philippian church. Timothy is there. His prayers are full of requests and thanksgivings for the Philippians. He's always praying for them. He wants to hear about them. He wants to hear the news and just to pray for them. When a Christian arrives from Philippi and gets to Rome, where Paul is in prison and Timothy is, he's the first one to take them down to Cafe Nero and have a coffee with them, to catch up and also to pray with them. He's got a genuine interest in the welfare of the Christians. And I wonder, as you read verses 20 and 21, whether that rings any bells for you for what Paul has already written in Philippians. Where else has Paul spoken about a genuine interest in the welfare of others, of other Christians? Well, how about look at chapter 2? You don't need to turn a page, just chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Do you see the link? So in verses 3 and 4, Paul is telling the Philippians to adopt an attitude of humbleness. And from that humbleness, that humility, to look to the interest of others. And then in verse 20, Paul holds up Timothy and says, look, he is a model. He has a genuine interest in others. look at him. He takes a genuine interest in you. Follow, you know, model that, copy that. So as we make the jump from 1st century Philippi and Rome to 21st century Birmingham, the lesson for us is fairly similar. It's this. Look at how Timothy took a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippian Christians. And we are also to look to the interest, the genuine interest in the spiritual welfare of other Christians. So in other words, we're to copy Timothy. We're to copy him. We're to copy his genuine interest in how people at City Church are getting on in their Christian lives. But before we think about what that means practically, I want to address the issue of motive. Why we do this? You know, as we think about thinking of other Christians in City Church and getting thinking about their spiritual welfare and being really interested in that. What is the motive that's going to fuel that, that's going to make it go forward, propel that forward? The first thing, I want to say there's two motives that shouldn't move you forward on this one. The first motive that shouldn't be a motive is guilt. So maybe some of you are thinking, oh no, not again. I know that's what the Bible's saying. I haven't been doing it. I know that. I know I haven't been doing it. And I feel really bad about that. And I know I need to start doing it. So what I'll do is I'll try and start looking to the interest of other Christians because I feel a bit guilty about that. But that shouldn't be the motive that drives your interest for other Christians in their spiritual welfare. That's the first thing. Second thing is the motive shouldn't be duty. Your motive shouldn't be duty. So maybe some others of you are thinking, well, I know I need to have a genuine interest in the lives of the Christians, but at City Church, but some of them are really hard work. You know, some of them are really hard work. I know what you're saying is right, so what I'll have to do, I'll just have to grip my teeth and just crank it out. I'm just going to have to do it. You know, I've got to stick by my guns. I'm going to be dutiful. I know that's what the Bible's saying. I know that's what God is saying. Going to have to do it. But duty is also not the motive you should be using. So here's the motive you should be using to fuel your interest in other Christians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus was, pre-coming to earth, Jesus was in heaven, enjoying a perfect, unbroken relationship with his Father. Thousands upon thousands of angels were worshipping him and just waiting to do his every bidding. The whole of the universe revolved around Jesus. He had absolutely everything made and nothing to lose in heaven. And yet he didn't consider a quality God something to be grasped, something to be held onto. He didn't say, I'm going to stay in heaven because I can't be bothered going to earth. But instead what he did, he saw how mankind had completely gone the wrong way, sinned, and he needed to come down and die on a cross. And so he became a baby, a small, vulnerable baby in a backwater town, in an insignificant country, in a not particularly significant part of the world. And he swapped the adoration of heaven for the condemnation and the rejection of earth. And he lived his 33 years here, sometimes being opposed, sometimes being spat at. And he walked purposely towards the cross, and he died on the cross for the sins that I've committed and the sins that you've committed. And he could have said, actually, I'm not going to do that. I am God. I'm not going to come down and die on the cross for you. But because he was humble, but because he was a humble person, he came down and went to the cross. He died a death which God should never have died. He did that instead of you and for you. So do you see what the motivation is? It's not guilt. It's not duty. It's thinking on Jesus' selfless, humble example. Thinking about it, and then our attitudes being changed so we become a little bit more like, a little bit more like Jesus, a little bit more like his humility. That is the fuel that will drive our desire to look to the interests of other Christians. So practically, what do verses 19 to 24 mean for Christians at City Church in Birmingham? Well, in the same way as Timothy selflessly took a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippians, we are also to do that. We are not to be full of pride like that we could be, but instead we are to be humble like Jesus and look to the interests of others, to prioritise other people over our own interests. What does that look like in practice? And I'm going to go to tell you about a person I know, but before that I'll just explain why I do that. So basically what Paul is doing, he's saying to the Philippians, look at Timothy, because Timothy is following me and I'm following Jesus. And so as I introduce you to one of my friends, basically I'm introducing one of my friends because he's following Timothy, because he's following Paul, because he's following Jesus. So there's that sort of link. So let me introduce you to a friend called Tom. Tom was a friend up in Newcastle upon Tyne. I met him when I was an equivalent of a ministry trainee in a church up there. And he was a relay worker. So the reason why I talk about Tom is because whenever I think about Timothy, Tom is the person I think about. So when Tom speaks to you, he really is talking to you. He's not looking over your shoulder, looking for someone to talk to who's a little bit more important than you or a bit more interesting than you. He is someone who is completely interested in your situation. He's asking questions. He's not actually telling you all about himself, because he's interested in what you are, what your day's been like, how you're getting on with the Lord Jesus. He remembers, so for example, I remember often times when I would tell Tom, okay, I'm going to do a Bible study, because I was a ministry trainee. I'm going to do a Bible study maybe in a week's time. And actually, in a week's time, actually the next day, he would text me and say, well, how did that Bible study go? I've been praying for you. So he remembered and he prayed for me. Not only that, at the times in which I met him and I was having a tough time, he would pray with me that day as well, just pray with me there and then. He was taking a genuine interest in my spiritual welfare. He would often read sort of Christian books and used to come into the office and sort of say, I found this great quote about Jesus. And he would share that quote, not because he wanted to show off with his reading. He wanted to take a genuine interest in my spiritual welfare. I went down to Oak Hill College in 2009. He followed me down the same year group. And I remember one day, wasn't having a particularly great day. I was in a Greek class, and he noticed I was slightly out of sorts. And he didn't ignore it. He didn't think, oh, I've got all this work to do. He actually said, oh, are you all right, Jonathan? And then we went aside and had a chat, had a pray, and I knew he was praying for me all the time afterwards. He left college a year before I did, because he was going to assistant pastor outside London. And every now and again, he would phone me up for maybe 10, 15 minutes. And you know, sometimes people will phone you up and they sort of, the first 5 minutes, they dress it up as, oh, how are you, and all that. And then they get to the real point, asking you they want you to do something. Tom didn't do that. He just phoned me up to see how I was doing. What are you reading in your quiet times? How are you doing up in Birmingham? And he had a genuine interest in my spiritual welfare. So every time I see Timothy, I think about Timothy and read about Timothy, I think of Tom. So let me ask you the question. How are you doing in copying, if you're a Christian here tonight, in copying Timothy's genuine interest in the welfare of other Christians? How are you doing? How's that going? Perhaps you're like me and you say, well, I'm not doing particularly great. It's not going very well. Perhaps you're thinking for the first time, actually, I've never really thought that I need to take spiritual interest in the lives of other Christians. And maybe that's something you need to think about and work through. But let me suggest a couple of things if you're saying it's not going particularly well for me. And maybe this might apply to sort of home groups, if you're in a home group, or potentially if you're in a student plus group. First thing, meditate on Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Meditate on it. Meditate is one of these words that could be misunderstood. So meditate is just think about verses 5 to 11. Turn them over in your mind. If you want to memorize them, encourage yourself with them. The selfless and humble attitude of Jesus should be the thing that motivates us to go and think about the interests of other Christians, spiritual welfare of other Christians. Second, why not be on the lookout for someone who you could take an interest in terms of their spiritual welfare? Now, that might sound a little bit strange. It might sound a little bit sort of, I can't remember the word, but it might sound a bit strange. But I'm a great believer that if you're not intentional about doing something, then you just don't do anything. So is there someone, probably wise, it would be someone of the same sex as you, is there someone who you know maybe in a small group who you can start taking a spiritual interest in their spiritual welfare? How they're going on as a Christian? Are they enjoying the Lord Jesus? Are they following him? How are they going? Maybe that's someone in your home group. Maybe you can think of someone in your home group that you could take a spiritual interest in. Maybe someone in your student plus group. Third, well, why don't you make small sort of changes, manageable changes in your life so that you become more interested in their spiritual welfare? So why not think about, okay, I'm gonna listen to this person and I'm gonna make a mental note of the things that they look forward to, the things that they're finding hard in their Christian life, and then I'm gonna take one day in the week to pray for them. That's like a small change that you can do, just to think about how I can be spiritually interested in the welfare of other Christians. So we need more people at City to copy Timothy. Remember, Paul is holding Timothy up as a model. So we need more people to copy Timothy in taking a spiritual interest in the welfare of the Christians. So second, verses 25 to 30, copy Epaphroditus' willingness to risk personal loss for the gospel. Copy Epaphroditus', if you can say that word, and a willingness to risk the personal loss for the gospel. So Paul's other companion in Rome was Epaphroditus. Now, verse 25 tells us that Epaphroditus was a messenger. So he was originally from Philippi. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to go to Rome to help support Paul. So Paul's in jail, and they want to support Paul. And we don't know all the details, but somehow Epaphroditus falls ill. So he could have fallen ill on the way, on the journey from Philippi to Rome. It's a bit of a dangerous journey. At least one voyage across the sea is needed there. He might have fallen ill in Rome, picked up a bug that's not knocking around Philippi. We don't know. So he falls ill, and news obviously got back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus was seriously unwell and almost at death's door. So the Philippians must have known that. And verse 26 reveals a lot about the character of Epaphroditus. Have a look down at verse 26. It tells us that Epaphroditus was distressed, that he caused distress to the Philippians. Did you notice that? So his primary concern is not the fact that he almost died. His primary concern is that he's caused upset to the Philippians. That's his primary concern. And when I read that, I thought, what a guy. What a guy. If I almost died, I'd be more like this. I'd be like, I almost died. Where's the sympathy? Where's the chocolates? Where's the cards? Where's the flowers? I almost died. But Epaphroditus is more of a guy than I am. He's basically more concerned that the Philippians have heard about that he almost died and that they're distressed. So Paul takes the hard decision in verse 28 to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And this is a big and costly decision for Paul. This is huge because Paul's in a Roman jail. And generally, you don't get fed in Roman jail, so people brought him food. You needed outside support. And so he's sending back Epaphroditus, one of his key people, back to the Philippians. And he's not thinking about his own interests. He's thinking about the interests of Epaphroditus. And he's thinking about the interests of the Philippians. So Paul's selflessly thinking about the interests of Epaphroditus. He knows that Epaphroditus is distressed because he knows that the Philippians have heard and have been upset that he almost died. Well, notice that this distress is present. Have a look down there in verse 26. He is distressed. So as Paul writes the letter, Epaphroditus is distressed. He's distressed because the Philippians are distressed at him almost dying. And this isn't just a minor distress. This isn't like, I'm a little bit sad that my church family are upset. This is a deep anguish, a really deep anguish that the Philippians are distressed. The word that's used distressed here is only used of one other place, one other event in the whole New Testament. And that's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, and he is distressed. It's that sort of anguish, it's that distress, that huge distress. So it's not like I'm a bit sad, he is really angst-ridden, he is completely in emotional turmoil here. And so Paul thinks of Epaphroditus instead of ahead of himself. He says, okay, Epaphroditus, you're really distressed, I'm going to send you home. Because at that time, in sending you home, you'll be reunited with the Philippians, and that distress will go. So Paul also thinks about the Philippians. Have a look at verse 28. Verse 28 says that he is sending Epaphroditus home so that when he arrives, they may be glad. He wants to ease their worries and their fears about their brother. However, Paul's aware that sending Epaphroditus home a little bit too early might send the wrong message. Think about it. Imagine we send someone away to Uganda on a mission for a 3-month mission trip. Imagine that. So someone goes away to Uganda, 3-month mission. 3 weeks later, they turn back up at City Church. And most of us would be thinking, what went wrong? Was he a bit of a failure? Did he do something really bad? He's come back three weeks. He should have been away for 3 months. And that's the sort of thing that maybe some people in Philippi would have thought. So they would say, well, we sent Epaphroditus to help Paul in prison, but Paul's still in prison, so why is Epaphroditus back? So Paul wants to silence those doubts, verse 29 and 30. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up the help you could not give me. So Epaphroditus is to be welcomed and honored because he risked his life for the gospel. So remember, Paul is holding up Epaphroditus to the Philippians as a model to follow. Paul wants his readers to copy Epaphroditus so that Epaphroditus looks to the interest of others and has the same selfless attitude as Jesus. His humble attitude, serving other people first. And actually, you can notice Jesus dies on a cross. Epaphroditus almost dies. You can see some Christ-like links. And that's the lesson we need to learn as we look at Epaphroditus. We are to copy Epaphroditus' willingness to risk personal loss for the gospel. We are to copy his willingness to risk personal loss for the gospel. So here's two ways I can see it applying. First, we're willing to risk our relationships with the gospel. So in other words, we should be willing to tell our non-Christian friends about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, and even if that has a negative impact on that relationship. Now, I'm not saying, don't mishear me, I'm not saying that we should ride roughshod over our non-Christian friendships and just tell the gospel whenever. Sometimes we will stay silent, sometimes. But there are times, and I know it, and I'm sure you know it, that we decide not to talk about Jesus because we know we risk damaging, damaging the friendship or the friendship cooling off, or that friend saying, I don't want to know you anymore. Sometimes we do that. And as Christians, we need to be respectful on certain occasions, but also we need to realize that at times we need to risk sometimes at the relationship with our non-Christians by telling them about Jesus. Think about Epaphroditus. He risked his life to go to Paul and help Paul out. Sometimes we might have to risk our relationships, our friendships with our family and our friends. I think secondly, how this maybe applies to our life, we are to be willing to risk maybe our jobs for the gospel. So that you might encounter a situation at work which conflicts in the way that Jesus wants you to go. So maybe you're a doctor and you say, no, I can't be involved in performing an abortion because I believe that life begins at conception and that only God can give or take away life. Or you may be in the financial or business sector and you say, well, no, I can't claim those expenses. Because I know they're not expenses, they're not valid expenses. I'm a Christian, I put a big value on truth and honesty, and so I can't claim those expenses. Or you may be a student and you're writing an essay, and you know that your atheist lecturer would mark you down for writing a particular essay, a Christian view on your essay. And you say, well, actually, I'm going to risk it. And so you might do these things in your jobs, and you might risk demotion. You might risk being passed over for promotion. You might even risk being fired. But sometimes, when our jobs tell us to go against the Lord Jesus, sometimes we need to risk, like Epaphroditus risk, that personal loss of the gospel. And it's really important to realize, and I want to underline this maybe doubly, triply, that when we risk things for the gospel, sometimes God will allow us to lose. God will allow us to lose. So the danger is to look at Epaphroditus and say, well, yeah, he risked his life, but it worked out in the end. He was okay. He survived. But there might be times when you tell your friend the gospel and that friendship will be damaged. You risk your friendship and that friendship might be damaged. There might be times when you get overlooked for promotion at your job, or you don't get that first or that 2-1 in your degree because you risk it for the gospel. So this passage isn't saying every time you take a risk it will all go okay for you, and that's just really key to remember. So as we close, how is God's word going to affect your life this week? How are you going to be different? How are you going to change? What's going to be different? What's going to be different in your thinking and your outlook? City Church Birmingham needs more Timothys and Epaphrodituses of both sexes. We need to see them as models held up, and we need to want to copy them just because ultimately they point to the Lord Jesus and want to copy him. Why don't you pray for us? Father God, sometimes it is a bit scary risking things for the gospel. sometimes we find it hard taking interest in the spiritual lives of other Christians because, you know, sometimes we're selfish. Father, would you change us? Would you use your Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.